Father God, you have blessed us with such a wonderful fellowship. And there is always opportunity for us to experience your blessings by serving you. Always. The sad thing is what we spoke about last week, when we miss those moments, Father God, and let us never be a church who misses those moments. Let us be a church, Jesus, who takes hold of those moments and allow you and invite you to make those moments part of our testimony of your grace and your love and your mercy. Father God, we're going to open your word today, and as we do so, please move upon our hearts. Reveal yourself to us, maybe in ways you never have before. We ask also for those people that we mentioned and all of those people who are on our prayer list, Jesus, and those who aren't on the list but we know are hurting. Father God, may your hand of healing be upon them in whatever way they need. And so we lift this time up to you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen. All right, well, here we are. So, you know, I'm a football fan, right? I'm a Patriots fan. So last week, right, Will? Will's a Patriots fan. He had his hands raised, wearing his shirt. He's representing. And you married into it, Victoria. Good for you. So did my wife. I understand. So last week we get done, right? And I was so excited because normally when we get done, I can go out and I can catch maybe the end of the third quarter into the fourth quarter of the game because they start at 10 o'clock. And I made a statement, a declaration to Molly and Ashley last week. I said, at the end of service, I am going to Claim Jumper because they have the game there and we're going to eat lunch at Claim Jumper. But of course, I got overruled, and when I got done with the service, they said, you go to Claim Jumper, we're going over to this other place, have a nice day. And they were going to leave me. So I said, well, I don't want to be alone. And so they called, and they said, well, you know what? They have, actually, Ashley picked up the phone, and she called the restaurant where they were going to, somewhere over here in RSM, and they supposedly had the game. So I said, okay, well, let's go over there. We can eat lunch over there. So we drive over there, we get our food, we order our food, we sit down, and I look up at the TV, and it's not the game, it's another game. And I went to the woman behind the counter. I said, would you mind putting the game on? She goes, oh, sure, yeah, no problem. I sit down, another 5 minutes goes by, the game's still not on. And, of course, it's the fourth quarter, right? I want to see some of the game. And so I go back. Actually, Molly goes back and asks again. And then the manager comes up to me, and he goes, excuse me, sir. And I realize this is after we already bought our food. We're already sitting down to eat, and he goes, we can't put that game on for you. I said, why? He says, because we don't even have that football game. We never bought the package. But we called and we asked and you said that we could watch the game. He said, yeah, sorry. And that was it. He turned around and walked away, right? I was like, man, he took our money. They made these representations, took our money, sat down, and so now there I was and I didn't get to watch the game. That's how it goes. It's just like that, right? Do you all feel bad for me? I knew I'd get sympathy here. I knew I would. I hate it when that happens too, right? It's like that old bait and switch game kind of thing. They got me in there. You know, and it's one thing to have to deal with that with a football game, but it's another thing when we're talking about shepherds, as we've been talking about here in our Bible study, right? There's the good shepherd, who we're going to talk about today, who Jesus is, and then there are those who are not the good shepherds, the hired hands, right? The people who are just doing something for their own gain, for their own personal profit, and very often, more often than not, it works out for them and not the ones who are following them. And we're going to open up here in just a moment. We're going to open up to John chapter 10. We're going to be in verse 11. We're going to continue in our mini-series that we've entitled, What It Means to Be Sheep. Now, last week, on the heels of the confrontation that Jesus was having with the Pharisees there in chapter 9 about healing the blind man on the Sabbath, you remember he healed that blind man on the Sabbath and he broke the rabbinical laws because not only did he heal the man on the Sabbath and his life wasn't in danger, but he was kneading mud. And so he broke their laws. And so the Pharisees were very upset with him because they broke their Sabbath laws. And so he began, after healing the man and then dealing with the nonsense from the Pharisees and having that conversation with the gentleman at the end of chapter 9, as we move into chapter 10, he begins to tell the parable, this parable that we've been studying, about the good shepherd and the sheep. Now, once again, as I mentioned last week, we were introduced to several characters in this parable. We are introduced to the man who climbs in over the wall. He doesn't come in the way he's supposed to come in. He doesn't come in through the gate. He climbs in over the wall, and Jesus called him a thief and a robber. And then there was the man who does come in through the gate, and of course we know that man was the shepherd. We were introduced to the gate itself. The gate is a character in this parable, the watchman in the sheep. And as I mentioned, there are a lot of different opinions of who some of these characters might represent. So we decided last week just to keep things simple, and we were going to let Jesus sort the whole thing out for us as we moved into verses 7 through 10. And as we did so, we learned that Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the gate for the sheep. He is the one that the sheep have to walk through in order to be saved, in order to find peace, right? In order to find life, in order to have life and have it to the full. Jesus is the gate. But sheep need more than a gate. They need a shepherd. And not a bad shepherd like the Pharisees, not just any old shepherd, but they need a good shepherd. In fact, God's sheep need the very best shepherd. So today we are going to look at the qualifications, really, of a good shepherd. And as you can imagine, Jesus fits them perfectly. So we're opening up here to John chapter 10, going to begin in verse 11. We're not going to go very far as Jesus continues to explain his parable. In verse 11 it says, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Amen. We're going to stop there. So last week again, in verses 7 through 10, Jesus told us that he was the gate and that all must enter through him. But in today's text, he calls himself the good shepherd. And he's contrasting the good shepherd with the hired hand, someone who's paid to shepherd the sheep. And there's no doubt, at least in my mind, who he's referring to here. I think he was referring to the Pharisees with this comment. These men only saw God's sheep as a means of provision for themselves. They saw God's people as an opportunity to get ahead, as an opportunity to grow in power and stature in the community, to profit off them. You know, before I even move forward, I have to tell you that just personally speaking, there's few things that bother me more than when I see people profiting off of God's name. When I see, you know, sometimes you see these people on TV and they're just using God's name and God's people for personal profit. And that always just really strikes a chord with me. And that's what's happening here, I believe, in the scripture. And this is why Jesus is sharing this parable. The Pharisees weren't shepherds. They were the hired hands. And as a result, Jesus tells us exactly where their loyalties lie, where their loyalties are placed. And it isn't with the sheep. There's a big difference between who they were and who the good shepherd is. And today we're going to look at three differences between the two of them. And we're going to work backwards through the scripture as we do. So we're going to start in verse 13. Verse 13, we're told that the hired hand didn't care about the sheep. Right? At the first sign of trouble, they were gone. They were out the door. They didn't want to mess around with any wolf. Right? If a wolf came around, they were going to leave those sheep quickly and fend for themselves. Right? It's kind of like this week. Molly was talking this week about snakes. Right? Molly hates snakes. If there was a snake that came in this place right now, she would be the first one out the door and she'd run over children to get out the door. She would be uncaring. She would just get out and go. You're not a Pharisee, honey. I'm not talking about you, but it's a good illustration. You know what I mean? But if a wolf came around, Jesus is saying these men, right, in the face of danger, would have left the sheep, God's people, to fend for themselves. And needless to say, sheep don't have any defenses to protect themselves. Certainly not against wolves, certainly not if they're scattered and they're left alone, separated from the flock. It's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? To think of ourselves as sheep. I've always preferred to look at myself as a lion. I like that thought better, much better than a sheep. I would much rather be the king of the jungle. Hear me roar, roar, right? I'd much rather be that than a defenseless dinner for predators. But the reality is, this is who we are as human beings. We are sheep. We're spiritual sheep, which means that we're not nearly as smart as we think we are. Sheep are not particularly known for their intelligence. We're not nearly as smart as we think we are, or as strong as we think we are. Sheep are defenseless. We are also defenseless on our own. And when we follow hired hands, the wrong shepherds, when we believe something that somebody tells us that leads us away from Jesus, you can count on the fact that at the first sign of trouble, that they will be looking out for themselves. And there is always trouble, by the way. There's always trouble coming. And wolves are always looking for an easy dinner. They're always looking for sheep who are alone and afraid, separated from the flock, a defenseless dinner. This is who wolves are looking for. I've been dinner before. I speak from experience. This week was a neat week for me because several times I got to share my faith journey, if you will, with different individuals. And I always enjoy that. I always enjoy sharing my testimony with people and taking them back to the beginning. And, you know, so I was talking to this person. I was sharing with them how I was saved in 1999. And then my adoring wife shared last week on a video for all of you to witness. I became a raving Jesus freak. And praise God for that, right? And it was wonderful because I was a younger man. I mean, we're going back 20 years ago. I was a younger man, and I was just passionately on fire for God. But in addition to that, God had surrounded me at that time with a bunch of Christians. I had Christian friends everywhere. It's just like they were popping up all over the place. But what happened to me was shortly after that, I became, you've probably heard, some of you who have been here for a little while have heard me use this term before, but I became, let's call it, a super Christian in my own head. I was very arrogant in my faith, right? I was a super Christian. I was above everything. God had given me eyes to see. I understood. I was reading the Word. It was almost as if, though, I had somehow transcended sin. It's not that I was sinless. I knew I wasn't sinless, but it was like, I was sinners. You know, I am no longer a sinner. I'm saved by the grace of God. And man, I was so arrogant in my faith. Well, in 2001, I got transferred up here to Orange County, and all of a sudden, there were no Christians at my job. I was all on my own, and we didn't have a community yet. We didn't have a church community. And just to fuel the arrogance, I was in a job where I was making an awful lot of money. It fueled this idea that I was a lion and certainly not a lamb, not a sheep. And I began to listen to others being so young in my faith instead of listening to Jesus, you know, my bosses and those I worked with. But what I found out soon enough, which I'm sure many of you have experienced in your own lives, is that these people only cared about me as long as I was producing for them. As long as I was producing, I was their best friend. But the moment that there was a hiccup, the moment things got hard, I found that everybody was looking out for themselves. And I remember finding myself at the end of that little part of the journey, very alone. I had Molly and the kids, but what was going on inside of me, I was very alone, and I was afraid. I was disconnected from the church. I was disconnected from the vine. I was disconnected from Jesus, it felt like. I was separated from the flock, and it was evident in my behaviors. I was drinking. I was using coarse language again. I was riddled with anxiety inside of me. I was being devoured spiritually and emotionally. It was affecting me physically from the inside out. I was being devoured. The wolf, the enemy, Satan, he was enjoying his dinner as he feasted upon me. And if I learned one thing through that experience, if God taught me only one thing, and trust me, he taught me many more than one thing, but the one thing that I'm going to share with you today is that I am not a lion. I am a sheep. I am dumb and defenseless. I am the thing that lions eat. Really, this is what Peter was saying. We've read the scripture so many times before, but in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter said, be self-controlled and alert. Think of hoofed animals, right? That's what a sheep is. Think of deer. There are deer in the woods. It's eating. All of a sudden, a branch cracks and it's looking around because it doesn't want to be dinner. Sheep, same thing. Same thing. Peter goes on to say, your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, looking for sheep separated from the flock who don't have a shepherd, or they're following the wrong shepherd, or there's some hired hand around that they can scare away. Lion, wolf, that's all the same thing, right? They're predators looking for a defenseless dinner. Which is why, as sheep, it's so important to make sure that we're following the right shepherd, the good shepherd. And there's only one. His name is Jesus. Do you know why? Because the hired hand, and this is our first point, really, the hired hand could care less about you, but the first point is really that the good shepherd loves you all the way to heaven. Where the hired hand could care less about you, the good shepherd loves you all the way to heaven. The good shepherd loves his sheep. He understands their weaknesses. He understands how defenseless they are, and he has compassion for them. We talked a lot about compassion in our men's groups this week. In Matthew 9:36, Jesus, he was going around, and he was healing people as he was traveling through the lands. And in verse 36, we're told that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looked upon them with love and compassion. And here's the thing about love. Love, unlike fear, right? The hired hands, they were controlled by fear. The moment something tough came up in front of them, they went running the other way. And of course, that then bled into the flock, which would scatter the sheep. But here's the thing about love. Love doesn't scatter. It draws people together. It brings sheep together under the care and protection of the good shepherd. That's what the church is, right? That's what the church is, a flock of sheep brought together in love under the good shepherd, brought together in the love of Christ. You know, as we were going through this little financial challenge that we have right now as a church, I began to pray about utilizing the space a little bit better. And my idea was, you know, we'll bring another church in. They can serve on Saturday nights. They can serve maybe on Sunday afternoons. And I began to pray, and I put the news out to all of my pastor network friends that I have. And just like that, I was introduced to somebody. This gentleman by the name of Trent and his wife, Amy Mangan. Wonderful, wonderful couple. It's a wonderful couple who began a church about 18 months ago. And in being how expensive things are in South Orange County, they just couldn't afford where they were anymore. And so God brought us together. And it was such a wonderful conversation because as we sat and talked to each other, two men, two brothers in Christ, we just sat there rejoicing in the love that God has for us. And at the end of the day, what we found was that God was going, we have the opportunity to be able to bless these people. These people have the opportunity to be able to bless us. And out of the love of Christ and the love that we had for each other, they're going to be moving in on Saturday night. And it helps everybody. Love does. He brings people together and then blessings flow from that. Every week we come together as a church, it's because God's love brought you here. I think it's important for us to be reminded about how much Jesus loves us. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, he wrote this, beginning in verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's how much your shepherd loves you. How much your shepherd loves you. The question I have for us, though, is what should our response be to God's love? Right? As the sheep of His flock, what should our response be? John said this in 1 John, and I'm going to read out of the ESV. I like this translation better. He said, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So John says that our response to the love of God in our lives is to abide in that love. But what does that mean? Well, I'm going to give you three very simple points that I think sum this up. I think to abide in God's love means, first and foremost, we receive it. And then we rejoice in it. And then we release it. If we want to abide in God's love, the first thing is we must receive it, right? And that only comes from receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Until we do that, we can't ever experience it. It's like I bought something from Amazon this morning, and I'm so excited about it. I can't wait to have it in my hands, but until I actually get it, it's just a figment of my imagination. We need to receive it. The second thing is we need to rejoice in His love. Last week, I shared about not missing any moments. And I talked about how when I pray with Molly, right, that these moments are just absolutely precious. You know what I realized as I was preparing this week? That oftentimes when I hold Molly and I pray over her, the things that come out of my mouth initially, it's not a wish list of stuff. It's simply me praising God, rejoicing in the love that we share together as a husband and wife, the love that we share together with our kids, the love that we share together with you guys. The first whole part of our prayer is just rejoicing in the love that God has poured out upon us. We need to rejoice in His love. That's what it means to abide in it. We need to receive it. We need to rejoice in it. And then we need to release it. We need to give it away. We need to express it to someone else in the same way that Jesus expressed His love to us. We should be willing at all times to express His love to others through us. You know, that's the beauty. Here at the Spoken Word, we are always trying to provide you an opportunity where you can experience God, where you can express His love to others. That's why these are here. So that you, after service, can come up and pick them up off the stage and go and abide in God's love by expressing it to somebody who needs it. That's why those are there. Where hired hands could actually absolutely care less, our good shepherd loves us with a love that surpasses knowledge, Paul says. And as his sheep, we should abide in that love. The second difference between a hired hand and the good shepherd is out of the love the good shepherd has for us, we're told that he will never abandon us. The hired hand's going to run away, but Jesus said the good shepherd will never abandon his flock, no matter how smelly you are, how dumb, no matter how many mistakes you've made, no matter how many times we wander off, we might abandon him. But he will never abandon you. He will never abandon us. He will always be there for us to turn back to. He is always calling us to turn back to him. He's always forgiving us and cleansing us, encouraging us and strengthening us. In fact, when we wander off, which happens to all of us at different points in our lives, he takes chase. He begins to chase after us. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." He's always chasing after us. He'll never abandon us. He'll never give up on us. Why? Because we belong to him. That's what our text says today. We belong to him. We're his. He created us. Remember John in the first part of John? John 1:3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He created us. That includes us. He's not just watching over us. He's not just babysitting us. We are his, and we belong to him. And church, this makes all the difference in the world. Because it also means that he stands in the gap for us. He is there in it with his rod and his staff, keeping that wolf and that lion at bay. The enemy has no power over us when he's standing in that gap. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the enemy runs the other way when we draw near to God. James 4:7, James says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, let me be clear about this scripture. The devil doesn't flee because of our own strength. It's not like James is saying, in your own strength, resist him. No, we've already determined that we're sheep. We're smell, we're dumb, and we're defenseless, spiritually speaking. The devil flees in that text because we submit to God. We submit to our shepherd, Jesus. We become part of his flock. And when that happens, even as sheep, we have nothing to be afraid of. Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Isn't that great? So I ask again, what should our response be? Knowing that our shepherd will never abandon us, what should our response be? Shouldn't we be careful not to wander ourselves? Shouldn't we purpose in ourselves to stay close to him, listening to his voice in our lives, abiding in his prayer, and abiding in his love, being connected to the flock, to his church? It's so easy to wander. Sometimes, like me, we just simply convince ourselves that we're lions. We forget that we're sheep. We think that we can handle it on our own. And in the moment we do that, that's pride. And the moment we allow pride, as I did, to enter into our lives, we start on that trail that wanders away. Sin gets a hold of us. We get too busy for God. We stop praying. We stop reading the Bible. We stop coming to church. And the next thing you know, we're sheep wandering alone in the desert. And you know what they call that? Wolf poop. Jesus will never abandon us. He'll never abandon us, no matter what we say or do. He's always standing in the gap between the enemy and his flock. And when we wander off, when we head out into the desert on our own, what we're saying is that we don't need his protection. But as I mentioned, trust me from my experience, we certainly do. The differences between the hired hand and the good shepherd are that where a hired hand could care less about any one of us, the good shepherd loves and cares for his sheep. And out of that love, he will never abandon us, no matter what the situation, because he will always, and this is our final point, he will always put the needs of the flock ahead of himself. And as we look at the cross that's behind me, even to the point of death. Isn't that what he said in verse 11? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And this point is so emphatic that Jesus is making this point. He reiterates it again here in verse 15. We'll study it next week. I was in here the other day. I was in here all by myself, and the room was dark, and the cross was on. It was the only light in the whole room. The light was on behind the cross, and I was struck by the quiet beauty of it. And then I was overwhelmed with the thought of what Jesus was willing to do for me, that dumb, smelly sheep who spent most of his life wandering in the desert following all of the wrong shepherds. Now, Jesus didn't just stand in the gap for me. He laid his life down for me. He gave his everything for me. In John 15, 13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. But Jesus actually even took it a step further than that, because I can promise you, I was never a friend of his in my younger life. I was an enemy to the gospel. And I remember the day when I came to the understanding of what it was that Jesus did for me, even when I was his enemy. And there was only one response that I could offer. Only one. And that was to give him my heart. Give him my whole heart. Jesus is the good shepherd. He loves us beyond anything we could ever know. And because of this love that he has for us, he will never abandon us. And he proved this by not only standing in the gap, but in the way that he gave everything, everything, so that we could be with him forever. What should our response be? Well, as we've talked about, it should be to receive his love, to rejoice in his love, and to express his love. And it should be not to wander from him, to stay close by him. And if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the very best response is that you give him your heart today. That's how we should respond, because he is the good shepherd. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus, you are the good shepherd. And you have loved us with a love that, as Paul says, we sometimes can't even understand. We can't wrap our minds around. You have given everything for us. And your word promises, you promise that you will never abandon us. We are so grateful for you. We are so grateful for every good and perfect gift that comes from you that we get to experience in our lives. And I have no doubt that there are others in here right now, as I was, as I prepared this sermon, Jesus, who are convicted. As I ask that question, what should our response be, Father God? And so often we fall short on that response. And yet there you are, with your arms wide open, looking to love us, calling us back to you, forgiving us. Father God, if there's any one of us sitting in here today struggling with any one of these responses, strengthen us and help us, Father God. I pray for each one of us in here today that we would experience the fullness of your joy, the fullness of your grace and your mercy, the fullness of your love, that we would receive it, rejoice it, and that we would leave this place expressing it, giving it to the world, and that you would build it into our lives, into a testimony for you. This is my prayer for each of us, Jesus. And that if there's somebody in here who's wandering right now, Father God, that you would call them back. If there's somebody in here who's never received you, that they might do so and give you their heart for the very first time today. What a celebration that would be. But you are worthy. You are worthy of all of our honor. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our hearts. And we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.